Please turn your Bible back to Jeremiah chapter 6. This coming Thursday, October 31st, I'm not sure whether you are aware, Thursday, October 31st marks the 502nd year of the 16th century Reformation. In our service this morning, we want to make a special mention of this very significant and momentous historical event of the Christian Church. But I must say this, our yearly, at this time of October, nearing the date of the 16th century Reformation, is our commemoration is not for commemoration's sake. We do not join some of these churches to commemorate just because we need to or have to. We set aside this day to reflect, to give thanks to God. For what? For all our spiritual privileges, blessing that came out of the Reformation. When the children of Israel were delivered, or the Lord brought them safely over the river Jordan, what did the Lord command Joshua to do? To set up 12 stones out of that river, to set it prominently in the middle of it. For what purpose? So that it may be a memorial, a object lesson, so to speak, for the children of Israel, lest they forget what the Lord has done for them. And so today we look back to the Reformation and remember it as Christ's deliverance of us, of His people, of His children, from the worst slavery of all. And that slavery is the spiritual bondage of heresy, the shackles of the Church of Rome. The Reformation in history is the source of the most precious freedom of all that are bestowed upon us. The spiritual freedom of what? The spiritual freedom of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed to us in Holy Scripture for us and for our children. We do well to make a comparison of the Protestant Church of the Reformation and the Protestant Church of the 21st century. But we do so mainly to compare the Protestant Church of the Reformation with our church, this church here, this local church here, to see whether we have remained or continue, or that we have deviated from the original tenets of the Reformation. Do you know the original tenets of the Reformation? Very simple in a few words, but many have forgotten. The first is Scripture alone. The second is Christ alone. The third is grace alone. The fourth is faith alone. The fifth, the glory of God alone. These are the tenets that this church holds to, but sadly, many have not only forgotten these five tenets of the Reformation, which is a blessing to us, but we have taken it for granted, but most not only have forgotten it, but has turned away from it. Please look at verse 16 of Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah in verse 16 declares, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Our subject this morning is returning to the old paths, or we can put it in another way, continuing in the old path. Let us examine whether we have deviated from the original path of the gospel. And what is the gospel? In three words, the word of God. If we are found to have gone off the old paths, let us repent. Let us return and pray to the Lord to help us to remain faithful to the old paths and walk therein. And we shall indeed find rest to our souls. Has anything changed since Martin Luther's 95 Theses became instrumental in the hand of our sovereign God to awaken us, to awaken His people, and to liberate us from the shackles of superstitions and legalism? After 500 years have passed, the Church of Rome continues to remain apostate, for she cannot change her doctrine, and she will not change. But that is not our concern. Our main concern is, what about us that came out of the Church of Rome, so to speak, the Protestant Church? Though there are still remnant churches around the world that trace their doctrines and their practices to the Reformation, however, large swaths of Protestantism today have forgotten about the Reformation. Indeed, many so-called Protestant churches have veered so far away from biblical Christianity that they are arguably worse off than Roman Catholicism. Some of these Protestant churches are overwhelmed, taken by liberalism, antinomianism, relativism, easy believism, prosperity gospel, contemporary worship, consumerism, ecumenism, charismatism, evolution, theistic evolution, to name a few. The question we must ask ourselves today, this morning, what shall we do as an individual believer, as a congregation? What shall we do in the face of this confusion of our days? I suggest that we do no other. We turn to no other ways but to follow what the reformers did, to sought to return to the old paths. If we have not deviated, then let us continue. Continue in the old paths faithfully till we see our Lord Jesus face to face. But what are the old paths? What is Jeremiah 6:16 telling us? What are the old paths Jeremiah are referring to? This is my first heading. What are the old paths? The old paths are not simply some ancient paths, some old paths or old ways or mere tradition. Indeed, some of these old paths lead us to death. Job's friend by the name of Eliphaz asked in Job chapter 22 verse 15, "Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden?" So some of the old paths indeed are not for us because it leads to death. We must therefore not make the mistake of thinking that whatever is older is better, as what many traditionalists may think or seems to think. No, we must not think that if a practice found in the 16th century, then it must be good. If old is better than new, then the traditions of the 14th century must be better than those of the 16th century. However, we know that in the 14th century, the church was in darkness of the medieval ages. What then are the old paths? The old paths are this. The old path refer to the way of everlasting life. Psalm 139 verse 24. The old paths refer to the good way, as Jeremiah puts it in verse 16. The way of life, Proverbs 16:11. The old paths refer to the ways of God that God has set forth for us to walk in His Word. The psalmist prays, "Show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths." Psalm 25, verse 4. Old paths, my friends, are the ways that are long settled in heaven in the counsel of God, of the Godhead, and prescribed for us, revealed to us in the Word of God, the Bible. Again, the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119 verse 105. What else are the old paths? The old paths, as such, is the narrow way of life. Matthew 7:13-14. This narrow way of life is cut out for us by the law of God. Therefore, those who work iniquity, which we read in the scripture, those who work iniquity, the word work iniquity means lawlessness in the Greek. Those who do that, they are in fact walking on the broad way that leads to destruction. The Ten Commandments is a summary of the laws of God. So to disobey God's command is to walk out of the old paths. However, when we look at the Ten Commandments, when we look at the laws of God, we must, in humility, say, we are not able. By nature, we have no strength. No strength to walk in that old paths. No strength to keep the commandments of God. None of us can walk in the old paths by our ability, in our strength. The old paths are for the Christians, the true believers. Luther was the first Protestant to highlight this fact when he reminds us that the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. Habakkuk 2:4. Walking in the old paths, in other words, requires that we know not just the law, but we must first know the lawgiver himself, Christ Jesus, who came into this sin-cursed world to cover us by His righteousness and then to endow us, the believers, with the power of His resurrection, of His Holy Spirit. Then, only then, can we walk faithfully in that old path. In and of ourselves, in our sin nature, we will never be able to do so. And so, though Jeremiah here did not make direct mention of the Messiah when urging the people to look for the old paths and to walk therein, it is very clear from the other parts of Scripture and the other supporting verses that this is so. That Jeremiah is telling us to walk in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone would seek to walk in the old paths of holiness and righteousness with all sincerity, with all desire, we shall find ourselves lacking. We will never be able to do so. We have no other way. That's why Paul says the law is our schoolmaster that points us to the cross. To the cross. To Christ alone, who can deliver us from our sin. But as sin is lawlessness, so when Christ delivers us from sin or lawlessness, we must thereafter walk according to God's law. We as believers, are we doing that? Are we walking in faithful obedience to the laws of God? I'm not talking about perfect obedience here. There are no perfect Christians in this world on this side of eternity. But are we striving as believers to keep the commandments of God, not to obtain salvation, not to receive salvation, or not to add points to our salvation? Nothing of that. Now a believer obeys the laws of God lovingly, willingly, wholeheartedly. For what end? Ingratitude. Ingratitude to our Lord Jesus, who died for us on the cross of Calvary. The believers leave out the gospel or keep the commandments of God out of gratitude. He or she is already justified and therefore he stands before God with no condemnation. But now, as a pilgrim in this sin-cursed world, he continues to witness for the Lord Jesus in leaving out the laws of God so that others may see Christ in him or her, the believer, and they will be prompted to turn to Christ. So therefore, it is such a foolish claim for those who say that they have, or claim that they have been redeemed by Christ, but yet in stubbornness refuse to walk in the old paths of God's commandment. Friends, the old path is the way to eternal life. If you are not saved from your sins, then you must be walking in the other path. There is no two way about it. You are either walking in the path of eternal life, or you are not. There is no third way. There is no neutral way. If you are not saved, you are not a believer, then you must be walking, I add, in the pathway of eternal condemnation. You are waiting for that day that you will meet the judgment of God. Just as the children of Israel in Jeremiah's day, they refused to repent. And so the Lord, in his time, will pour forth his judgment. So it will be the same for those who continue and persist in rejecting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My second heading is this: how shall we then return to the old paths, or how shall we continue in the old paths? We must return to the old paths by no other way. And there is only one very simple way, but very difficult to practice. And that is by the studying of God's law. The studying of God's law afresh, the continuing study of God's law day by day. One of the most significant failures of the Protestant Church is to speed past the old paths and then what? Head straight into the side road of antinomianism. Many Christians are saying, we are living under grace. We are not living under law. Therefore, we need not be restricted by the laws of God. We have Christian liberty. Or we are saved by grace through faith. Let us not be held by the bondage of these commandments any longer. But I say to you, friends, ironically, the moral law of God is the perfect law of liberty. You want to enjoy Christian liberty? Then you keep the commandments of God. Or, as David puts it, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Psalm 119 verse 45. When you and I ignore God's law, and we end up getting lost and falling into the bondage of the wicked one. Therefore, one of the most effective ways for us to rediscover the old paths or to continue in the old path and to walk in them is for you and I to daily, prayerfully study and apply the Ten Commandments, and may I add, with the help of the Westminster Larger Catechism. That will help us to further walk in the old ways or old paths steadfastly. If we honestly apply what we learn from this grand exposition of the Ten Commandments, many things will change. There will be change in our lives. Our attitude towards God will change. Our worship will change. Our day-to-day life as believers will change. And by the grace of God, the renewing of our minds, as Paul says in Romans 12:2, will take place. How? Again, through the study and application of God's law and by the help and the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. That is the way for us to walk in the old paths. And let us briefly consider the Ten Commandments. I'd like you to turn to Exodus 20 in your Bible. Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments there. But I just want to briefly consider with you and what our catechism is teaching us from the commandments. The first commandments, as you can see, and what does our catechism teaches us, it reads, the duties, what is or are the duties of the first commandment? The duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of Him, believing Him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in Him, being zealous for Him, calling upon Him, giving all praise and thanks, and yielding all obedience and submission to Him with the whole being, or the whole man, being careful in all things to please Him, and sorrowful when in anything He is offended, and walking humbly with Him. Westminster Larger Catechism, question number 104. This positive statement that I read out is drawn out of 28 verses in the Bible, and we have not quoted what the catechism highlights the negative side, that is, being forbidden by the same first commandment. And we have a summary of 67 verses on what is forbidden in the first commandment. I'd like you to keep a note or bookmark on Exodus 20, as I will be making a brief reference to it from verses 1 to 17 to bring out to us the importance of the teaching of the commandments in evaluating and to reflect whether we are continuing in that old path or that we have deviated or that we have fallen short. No one, look at the first commandment, no one who is seeking to keep the first commandment, as the scripture and our catechism teach us, will continue to relate to God as an optional member in his or her life. God is not an optional member in the life of a believer. We will, as believer, relate in our relationship to God as the great, holy and glorious Creator, Redeemer of our soul, whom we owe everything. Those of us who understand the first commandment, what will it do to us? We will walk or learn to walk lovingly, humbly, gratefully, in the way that our Heavenly Father has prescribed for us in His law. No one who walks in fear of God will dare tamper with the doctrines of God, or what duty He requires of us in such produce that is produced right now so much of this ism that I've named just now. If we fear God and tamper not with His teachings, it is law, then we will not have so much of this heretical teaching in our days. Likewise, no one who is seeking to keep the second commandment, look at the second commandment, no one seeking to keep the second commandment honestly will trivialize worship, will come to worship on the Lord's Day carelessly, casually, irreverently. He or she who strive to keep the second commandment will come before God in reverence, in sobriety. He or she will not come as and when she likes or he likes. Those who understand the second commandment, that God will not only reject all modes of worship not sanctioned in His word, but will also regard those who worship Him otherwise as despising Him or hating God, because you keep not the commandments of God. Those who rediscover the old paths implied in the second commandment know that the church has no future except they first return to biblical worship as prescribed in the holy laws of God. No church that understands the third commandment, look at the third commandment, no church will understand the third commandment will dare to call itself Christian when it is functioning more like a worldly organization and is having entertainment for worship, which we see many in so many churches today. What about the fourth commandment? Look at the fourth commandment. I quote from the Puritan pastor Matthew Henry. He says this: the stream or the river of all religion runs either deep or shallow according as the banks of the Sabbath are kept up or neglected. Unquote. How do you and I keep the Lord's Day? By the way, I want to stress this, but this is by no means pointing out or criticizing people here. Please do not get it wrong. I like to add, it is the Lord's Day. 24-hour day. It is not 1-2 hours. It is not 3 hours. It is not 4 hours. It is not morning only, and then stop, break, and then evening, then the Sabbath day. It is a 24-hour day. The Lord's Day. In the 300 years since Matthew Henry penned those words, the banks of the Sabbath eroded, firstly gradually, then with ferocity. The result is what? The result is worldliness. The result is the people who are outside of the church become skeptic. With every wind of false doctrine flooded the church. John MacArthur wrote in his book, A Shame of the Gospel, he put this: when the church becomes like the world, in short, we have many, the world is in the church now. Those who are seeking to keep the fourth commandment in the way that the scripture and our catechism commands will set aside, or strive to set aside, 1 whole day in 7 to do what? To enjoy and to glorify God. He or she will desire to do that, and with the help of the Holy Spirit. And they will find themselves, as they do this, they will find themselves deepening in their understanding and enjoyment of God in a way that they would not be able to in the past. The same may be said about the rest of the commandments. If we would, out of love for Christ, faithfully, honestly, walk according to the commandments of God, we will be walking in the old paths and we shall know God best and find God's rest. Thirdly, we want to look at the consequence of failure to walk in the old paths. This is my third heading. If we refuse to keep the commandments of God, then we will be walking in the way of the Jews of old, heading into apostasy and damnation. God did not cast away the Jews of old immediately. Did you notice that? In His mercy and long-suffering, although they had forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewed out broken cistern for themselves, though through the prophet Jeremiah and other prophets that the Lord sent, God patiently showed the children of Israel the old paths and called them and plead with them and urged them to walk in them. But what happened? The Jews were stiff-necked people. They said, "We will not walk." Jeremiah 6:16. Then the Lord sent over them watchmen. For what? To warn them of the calamity to come, the judgment to come upon them because of their rebellion. And the Lord said, "Hearken to the sound of the trumpet." But again they said, "We will not hearken." Jeremiah 6:17. The people had shut their ears to admonition and warnings, no matter how rigorous the messengers of the Lord might be. Again, in application, what about us? Are you tired of hearing the gospel? Are you weary and find the gospel boring? Do you find joy in reading your Bible? Do you desire more of it? If there is this lack, will you not pray that the Lord will put in your heart this yearning for His Word? Do you pray about such things for the edification of your souls? Are you only concerned about their physical life? What about your spiritual? What about your soul? What about the feeding of your soul with the Word of God? If you have no such desire or very little desire for the Word of God, then you as a believer, we should what? We should pray, "Lord, increase my love for Thee. Increase my love for Your laws. Give me the grace and the strength to keep it, to live it out in gratitude to You." Pray such prayers. The people would not walk in the old paths. They would not hearken unto the laws of God. Instead, they rejected it. We read again in Jeremiah 6:19. Then the patience of the God has a limit. And by He gave them up unto idolatry. Oh, dear friends, brethren, let us not wait for that day. Let us not persist and insist in our ways, in stubbornness, but let us turn back to the Lord, because the day will come that the Lord will deal with us, chastise us, as a loving father will do to his children. As Jeremiah says in chapter 18, verse 15, they were caused to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast out. And that is to say that they are walking in uncharted territory, unproven way, and make a mess of their life and get their fingers burned. More than that, God refused to accept their worship. We read in 6:20. To what purpose? Come up there to me, incense from Sheba and the sweet cane from a far country. The Lord says, your burnt offering are not acceptable. Your sacrifices nor your sacrifices sweet to me. Their worship became mechanical, meaningless in the sight of God. There is external worship, no heart worship. Although God tolerated with them for a while, He did not leave them unpunished, as we read. He punished them by what? Sending the Babylonian to capture them and scatter them. He says in Jeremiah 18 verse 17, I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back. That means God will turn His back to them and not the face in the day of their calamity. For us, will we take heed of this warning? Will you and I not hear or learn from the examples of the rebellious Jews? Will we continue stubbornly, just like the stubborn Jews? Stiff neck, refuse to repent, refuse to turn to God, refuse to walk in His way. What have we to lose, brethren? What have we to lose if we strive to walk in the old paths, in the way of life, life everlasting? God is not only commanding us to walk, He is also helping us to walk by the help of the Holy Spirit, by His Word, by His grace, and by the help of our brethren. So we are not left alone to walk in that old path, struggling each day. We have the help, the comfort, and the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We recite it so easily, isn't it? But when it comes to troubles, when it comes to sorrow and pain, the Word of God just flew out immediately. We turn not to Him. The Lord Jesus warns us, warns those who walk in the broad way, and many will walk therein. He says this, at the last day, those who will walk in would even call Him what? Lord, Lord, and say, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name cast out devils, and in Thy name do wonderful works? And then will the Lord say unto them, very sobering words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Remember the word? Work iniquity means what? Lawlessness. You are living a life without obeying the commandments of God. You are living your own life according to your own rules. These words of the Lord Jesus ought to be a wake-up call for all of us. We live in a day where there is a rampant disregard of God's law, as well as multitude of innovative doctrine paraded as good. Pastors, elders of the church are worried, empty pews. So what do we do? Music, entertainment, food, whatever, to draw the people in. But is that the old paths? What does the Bible say? Faith comes by drinking. Faith comes by music. Faith comes by entertainment. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Music again? Shows? Skits on the pulpit? On the platform? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the Word of God. That's all. But yet we refuse. We think we know better. We think we are smarter than God. And we come up with all kinds of ways, just in the name that so that we can fill up the pews. Because pastors are all under pressure. No, we will not budge. We will not bow. We stick on to it. We continue to pray. Yes, it does not mean that we have no effort on our part. We should. What should we do? We should continue to witness. If we desire to see the pews filled up, start from your family. Charity begins at home. Is it not right to do so? We mourn, isn't it? Oh, empty seats. Oh, people are not coming. Those living around us, people are getting more and more angry, hateful towards the Christian, towards the church. I was told many years back when I was here that this church is a cult. Because every time we come, we only open half the door, and then people come in, and then next moment they're out. Don't know where they go. They secretly don't go into the back door. We are not a cult. We may be small. What are we doing about it? I shall speak to you on this subject tonight in our evening worship. So I encourage you to come and pray that the Lord will help us as we continue to look into His Word and to seek Him for His help in walking the old paths. The prophet warns us, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." These are not my words. Isaiah 5 verse 20. The old paths, my friend, is the only way that leads to life everlasting and peace with God and peace from God. There is no other way. You can try to seek other ways. It may give you a temporal relief. Drugs, alcohol, entertainment, what have you. It will not last. Only by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, casting yourself upon Him in humility, crying out to Him, "Lord, save me and deliver me." Then, only then, you will find meaning and purpose, true meaning and purpose, living in this world. It is the way that believers redeemed by the blood of Christ will walk, will continue to walk by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. The Jews in Jeremiah's day departed to seek the ways of the world. How sad. The Pharisees also, in Jesus' time, being legalists, they emphasized on the letter of the law while neglecting the gospel. They imagine that they can walk in the paths of life in their strength, but they are sadly mistaken. So unless the gospel, unless you and I are changed, transformed in our hearts by the gospel, we were not able to walk in the old paths. Let us be very clear about this, brethren and friends, as we commemorate the 16th century Reformation. We are not just following an old tradition in our commemoration. The Reformation was not a moral issue. It was a doctrinal, theological reformation. The Reformation did not begin as a reaction to lawlessness in the church, though there was some element of it, or Luther, the reformer, was trying in some way to do so, to reform within the church, so to speak. But that is not the essence of the Reformation. John Calvin, in his reply to the Roman Catholic cardinal, says this: "There are many examples of cruelties, avarice, intemperance, arrogance, insolence, lust, and all sorts of wickedness which are openly manifested." He meant manifested in the Church of Rome at that time. "But none of those things would have driven us to the attempt which we make under a much stronger necessity." What is that necessity? That necessity was the light of divine truth had been extinguished. What is the light of divine truth? The Word of God, the Gospel, that was hidden and taken from the people. The Reformation brought back the Word of God, the authority of the infallible and inerrant Scripture, of the Word of God, of the laws of God. We commemorate the 16th Reformation as the sovereign work of God the Holy Spirit. This we must acknowledge. No other way. By the grace of God, when the Reformation started, the people of God began to be saturated with the truth of the gospel. And then what happened? Then they begin to walk in the old paths and find rest in their soul. Today, sadly, many have turned away. They say that the old paths are out of fashion, out of date. They are not attractive to the modern contemporary believers, unsuitable for modern societies. We need not answer these charges. Our concern today and our concern should be every day of our lives. We have to make a decision. And that is in answer to what Joshua said to the children of Israel in Joshua 24:15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Or I put it another way, choose you this day which path you will take or walk therein. The old paths that lead to life everlasting, or the broad way, the easy way, or the question which Elijah the prophet asked the children of Israel in 1 Kings 18:21. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if for Baal, then follow him. Brethren, let us strive to serve the Lord according to the old paths that God has set out for us in his word. Let us not be discouraged. Let us know that there is always forgiveness in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is hope. There is light. We need not continue in that way of destruction. We need not continue to live our lives defeated, our heads hanged down, because we have this God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the whole universe, and he has given us light in his word, and he has given us the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the reformers whom God raised during the 16th century, and God blew away the dust of the Bible and uncovered the old paths for us. Today, as we remember the Great Reformation, let us continue in the old paths, to keep at it steadfastly, faithfully, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to walk therein. And if we do so, individually as the believers, and as a congregation, as members of this church, then we shall indeed find rest for our souls. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, may thou help us. For we confess and we acknowledge that in and of ourselves, we do not have the strength, have the power to walk in the old paths. Lord, we seek for your forgiveness wherein we have fallen short. Pardon us, cleanse us anew, fill us with your Holy Spirit anew and in greater portion, and grant us much grace to walk in the old paths that you have set forth for us in your laws. Grant us faith to believe, grace to live it up. In Jesus' name, amen.